Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, December 16th, 2021, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 2. We are at verse 28, studying one of the great doctrines in the scriptures, the resurrection of the royal family of God, the rapture. 1 John 2, verse 28. And in preparation to worship our Lord, we spend the first few moments in silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things. First of all, Loretta Thompson, Gresha's older sister, was promoted to her heavenly home today, and she is now face to face with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to extend our sympathies to Gresha and her family. And yet we know that Gresha is also celebrating this victory of grace, confident that she will see her sister again for all eternity in heaven. And we have another birthday. You would think that we have about 5,000 people in this church. It seems like we have a birthday every day. This is the great white hunter sitting back here. Great white hunter, Charlie. And it's not his birthday till Saturday, but Saturday's the Sabbath. We don't have any classes on the Sabbath. So, a happy birthday on Saturday coming up. God really graced you out to let you stay here this long, you know. That'd be fantastic. Charlie and Julie and with our family goes back a long, long ways with their family and their kids and our kids and... If you want to hear a lot of lies, just invite us or get us together. We have, Charlie and I went on a on a special hunt up into the wilderness. And we had a guide take us in on horseback, and Charlie got lost every day. Every single day we lost Charlie somewhere in the mountain. Even on even we can see our camp. We can see our tent, wall tent down there. And I said, "That's Charlie, that's where we got to go." Everybody got to that tent, and it got started getting dark, but there's no Charlie. And way up on the top of the mountain, there's still Charlie up there. We don't know what he was doing, but that's all right. Charlie didn't know what he was doing either. But we have had a lot of great, great fragrance of memories on lots of hunting trips. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We've only exegeted the first half of this verse. I will give you the corrected translation of the entire verse, because there's it has two wonderful doctrines here: the doctrine of the resurrection of the royal family, the rapture, and also the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us, every single believer in Jesus Christ, will be evaluated by Jesus Christ following our resurrection. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, referring to John's entire congregation of believers, keep on abiding in him. And that is what that's saying, is keep on staying in fellowship with him, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, for the purpose that when he appears, when Jesus Christ appears, that's the rapture of the church, the royal family of God. And then right after the rapture, we have the great genuflex, and then our evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. For the purpose that when he appears at the rapture, we might have confidence and might not be put to shame or disgraced by him, Jesus Christ, in his presence at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're all going to stand before Christ. Every one of us as believers, we're all going to stand before Christ, and we will all be evaluated by Jesus Christ. Now here, concentrate on this. When you are there in front of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, are you going to be there with confidence, or are you going to be there in shame and disgrace? Every single church age believer will be evaluated by Christ. The winner believers will have confidence. The loser believers will have shame and disgrace. And that's why this is a very, very powerful passage, and one that definitely needs to be studied, and exactly what God is trying to tell us. The doctrine of the rapture is one of the greatest doctrines in the Word of God. One of the greatest doctrines for the royal family of God, especially for all winner believers. Because the winner believer lives his life in the light of eternity. We have studied about 9 points of the doctrine of the rapture. We noted the definition. The word rapture is a technical theological term to describe the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. Once the royal family of God is completed, the body of Christ is finished, then the church is resurrected as the body of Christ to become the bride of Christ. The church age is that period of human history when the royal family of God is being formed on earth. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18 and 24. When the royal family of God is completed, then the rapture will take place. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. Point two was the promise of the rapture, which is given in John 14, 1 to 3. Point three was the imminency of the rapture. The rapture is imminent. Now, imminency means it's impending or threatening to occur. It can occur at any time, but imminency does not mean immediately. The imminency of the rapture is used technically for the fact that no prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. The rapture will occur when the last member of the body of Christ is saved. The church age is the only dispensation in which there are historical trends, but no prophecy. The only prophecy dealing with the church age is its beginning and its ending. The church age began with an event that was prophesied, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Our Lord prophesied this in the upper room discourse and just before his ascension. The church age terminates with the rapture, which was also prophesied. But there is no prophecy between these two events. The baptism of the Holy Spirit begins the church age. The rapture is the conclusion of the church age. No prophecy between the baptism of the Spirit and the rapture means that the rapture is imminent. It could occur at any time. No one knows the day or the hour. So, in that regard, the resurrection of the church, like our dying or physical death, is completely out of our control. Point four, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that resurrects each of us at the rapture, the resurrection of the church. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only resurrected our Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. Point five was scriptural documentation. The central passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58, but also taught in Philippians 3:10 and 11, 1 John 3:2 and 3, Titus 2:13, 1 Corinthians 6:14, Revelation 3, verse 11. Point six was the rapture and the big genuflex. We studied that, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Point seven are the characteristics of the rapture. Knowing and applying the doctrine of the rapture provides stability for the royal family as he executes God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The rapture takes the sting out of physical death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. The rapture removes hysteria and removes the hopelessness of bereavement. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. The rapture is a source of comfort in time of bereavement. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. And then point eight, the rapture is the basis for confidence. The rapture is categorized under three kinds of confidence. The living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. The rapture is the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. The rapture is the purifying hope, 1 John 3:2 and 3. Living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advancing to spiritual maturity results in occupation with Jesus Christ. And now the believer waits with confident expectation for the rapture. Point 9 was the chronology of the rapture. First of all, the rapture takes place, 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, immediately followed by the big genuflex, Philippians 2:9-11. That followed by the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us evaluated by our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 John 2:28. Fourth, the bride, we are the bride of Christ. The bride returns with Jesus Christ at the second advent back to the earth, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Then we have the manifestation of the bride, Colossians 3:4. And then Operation Footstool, Psalm 110:1, 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. That followed by the coronation of Christ, Revelation 19:6, and then the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7-9. So the purpose of the rapture is to get the royal family of God prepared for the second advent and the wedding supper of the Lamb. When we come back with Jesus Christ to this earth at the second advent, it is going to be a 1,000-year wedding celebration. See, I don't know how long your wedding celebration was, but it was you were wusses compared to the wedding celebration of Jesus Christ. 1,000-year wedding celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That brings us to point 10, the rapture and reward. The rapture and reward. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start at verse 14. Now the very first line here, verse 14, you find very few believers that fulfill this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, that would eliminate about 99.999% of Christians. Do you think you're living the spiritual life when you're complaining? Are you living the spiritual life and arguing? No. No. You're complaining and you're arguing. You're living in the Satan's cosmic system. You're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness. You have no spiritual life. Where does it say in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is complaining and arguing? No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And against these things there is no law. So obviously this isn't living the Spirit-filled life. Obviously you're not living the spiritual life. So he says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Well, that means advanced to spiritual maturity. Don't think some of you come in here looking like you're trying to be pure, but your halo has slipped. It's down on the side. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Boy, is that true today or what? In which you shine like stars in the universe. This is what is so fantastic about the dispensation we live in, the church age. You have the privilege of shining like stars in the universe. You have the greatest glory that's a light that shines in Las Vegas, in Nevada, in America, in the world, in the universe. Now the Bible tells us that the devil has a glory, but his glory is like a match. You have the privilege of having a glory that shines like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life. Now listen to why Paul says it. In order that, for the purpose that I, Paul, and Paul's the greatest Bible teacher of all time, next to maybe Moses. Paul and Moses right there together. In order that I, Paul, a faithful communicator of the God-breathed scriptures, that I may boast when? On the day of Christ, the rapture. And what does he want to boast about? That I didn't run in vain. That I didn't labor. That I didn't do all this work for nothing. Now that is a concern for every faithful communicator of the Word of God. Paul, nobody beat their brains out and prepared and studied and studied and taught and studied and taught and studied and taught like the Apostle Paul. And look at what he, that in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, the rapture, that I did not run or labor for nothing. And that's true for every single faithful communicator of the Word of God. The faithful communicator studies and teaches, studies and teaches, studies and teaches, feeds the sheep. Why does he feed the sheep? Because he loves Jesus Christ. That's why. Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Then feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" He asked him three times. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes." "Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." How can you tell if your pastor loves you or not? He feeds you. He feeds. You are the sheep. He feeds his sheep. He studies and teaches and studies and teaches and studies and teaches. And there's always this concern that he beats his brains out, studies and teaches for nothing. It all depends on the sheep. One thing about each one of you as sheep, you all have a free will. You're the product of your own decisions. You can be arrogant or you can be humble. You can be negative or you can be positive. If you're arrogant and negative, then the pastor is doing all of his studying and teaching for nothing. If you're humble and are positive, then you will receive spiritual benefit. You will grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will advance to spiritual maturity. So this is a very important passage. Paul wants to see his congregation rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't want all this studying and teaching for nothing. He wants to see them grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, advance to spiritual maturity, develop virtue love, have personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for all and results in occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God. Paul wants to see his congregation rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewarded with crowns and decorations like the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the order of the morning star. Point 11. The rapture. Point 11 is the rapture and the two resurrections. There are two resurrections that are taught in the God-breathed scriptures. The first, the rapture, is a part of the first resurrection. The rapture is a part of the first resurrection, and the first resurrection has four parts. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the very first part. The resurrection of Christ following his victory on the cross, his death, burial, his resurrection, and then ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father. Secondly, the resurrection of the church at the rapture. We are the next in line. Following the resurrection of Christ, we are next. And then third, the resurrection of Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs. That will occur at the second advent. The resurrection of Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs at the second advent. And fourth, the resurrection of millennial believers at the end of the millennium. That's all a part of the first resurrection. So the rapture is a part of the first resurrection. The second resurrection is for unbelievers only. It's for unbelievers only. Every unbeliever of human history will be resurrected to face the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the second resurrection. So 1 John 2:28, in the first half of the verse that we've exegeted again, sounds like this: "And now, dear children, congregation of believers, keep on abiding in him." Keep on staying in fellowship with him. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. For the purpose that when he appears, the rapture of the church, the rapture of the royal family of God. Now we go on with this great verse, that we may have confidence. This is the aorist active subjunctive of the verb echo plus the accusative singular paresia. The verb echo looks like this in the Greek. That's E-C-H long O, echo. And echo means to have and to hold, and therefore to possess. To have and to hold, to possess something. That we may possess, have confidence. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist. This is the culmination of keep on abiding in him. This is the culmination of keep on staying in fellowship with him. Keep on living the spiritual life. The active voice, the winner believer, performs the action of having confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. The subjunctive mood goes along with hina to introduce this purpose clause. And then we have the word for confidence, paresia. Looks like that in the Greek. P-A-R-R, long E-S-I-A, paresia. All right, a couple of things on this noun. One, paresia means courage. That's one aspect of this word, courage. And the winner believer will stand before Jesus Christ, stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with courage. That's the winner believer. It means confidence. It means boldness. It means fearlessness. The winner believer will not be afraid. No fear. The winner believer will have no shame, no regrets. He will have courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness as he stands before Jesus Christ and is evaluated. And I hope that's true for every one of you. There's no reason why it isn't going to be true for every single one of you. To stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ with great courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness. Two, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 636, tells us that this especially refers to being in the presence of persons of high rank. It's used especially to be in the presence of persons of high rank. Well, you can't get any higher in rank than the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. 3, Arnton Gingrich also on page 636 says that parousia is used in our verse eschatologically for the judgment seat of Christ. It's used eschatologically for the judgment seat of Christ. 4, this is confidence and boldness before the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive our efficiency rating. We're all going to receive our efficiency rating. Now, the winner believer right now, because you've had virtue love brought to completion in your heart, because you have personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all, and you are occupied with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your most important love. Well, you look forward to this. You're already looking forward with confidence to standing before Jesus Christ and being evaluated. Why? Because you know Him. You love Him. The most important love in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made Himself at home in your heart. And therefore you share the happiness of God. And so you have this happiness that you're looking forward to. You've been living your life in the light of eternity. And you have this great happiness in your soul, expecting, anticipating, standing before Jesus Christ and being evaluated by Him. So this is the confidence and boldness before the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive our efficiency rating. 5, this is the winner believer's confidence and boldness before the person of highest rank in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is the winner believer's confidence and boldness before the person of highest rank, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, at the judgment seat of Christ. 6, the spiritually mature believer has great confidence before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because he has fulfilled verse 28. He has kept on abiding in Him. He's kept on living the spiritual life. The spiritually mature believer has great confidence before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ because he has fulfilled the first part of this verse. He has kept on abiding in Him, living the spiritual life. 7, he has this great confidence because virtue love has been brought to completion in his heart. He has this great confidence because virtue love has been brought to completion in his heart. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. He shares the happiness of God. And therefore, because virtue love has been brought to completion in his heart, because of his occupation with Christ, he has this great confidence. And then the next phrase in verse 28, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the conjunction chi plus the aorist passive subjunctive of aiskuno with the negative me, plus the prepositional phrase apa plus the genitive singular of autos, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular parousia with the definite article and the genitive singular of autos used a second time. The conjunction chi is the connective chi, correctly translated and now the verb aiskuno. A-I-S-C-H-U-N, long O. This is what you do not want to have as you stand before Jesus Christ. It's all up to you. You're the product of your own decisions. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame anyone. But it's you're the product of your own decisions. God's given you freedom. He's given you freedom to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, or freedom to reject that and live in Satan's cosmic system. You're going to do one or the other. You decide, and you do so from your own free will. Now, this is how you don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. One, iskuno means to be ashamed. There will be lots and lots of believers who are ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It means to be ashamed. It means to be put to shame. It means to be disgraced. There will be a lot of believers who will be disgraced, put to shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Two, Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon again, page 25, says iskuno means to be put to shame before someone. To be put to shame before someone. Three, the loser believer is put to shame and disgrace before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I want you to see, this is very important. God has given you freedom. God has given every one of you equal privilege, equal privilege, equal opportunity. That's true of every single believer. Equal privilege, equal opportunity to choose for God, to choose for the Word of God, or to reject the Word of God. And freedom guarantees great inequality. Inequality. Because you're free to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity and be a winner believer. You're also free to use your volition to live in Satan's cosmic system and become a loser believer. And in heaven, there is great inequality in heaven. Winner believers, loser believers, and everything in between. What are you going to be? It's up to you. You can't blame anybody else. You're the product of your own decision. You have the freedom. You have a free will. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become a winner believer. And you will stand before Christ with confidence. You also have equal privilege and equal opportunity to use your freedom to reject the Word of God, to be arrogant and negative, and you'll wind up a loser believer. You won't lose your salvation. That's impossible. You have eternal security. You'll live with God forever. But in heaven, forever and ever and ever, great inequality. Winners, losers, and everything in between. Four, the negative may. You don't want to stand before Jesus Christ and be put to shame, disgraced. The negative may says, that you will not be put to shame and disgraced at the judgment seat of Christ if you use your freedom to keep on abiding in Him, if you keep on staying in fellowship with Him, if you keep on living the spiritual life. And then the prepositional phrase, apa, plus the genitive singular of the intensive pronoun autos. Arntin Gingrich, page 87, tells us that when apa is used with verbs in the passive voice, like our verb eiskuno, then it should be translated by Him. By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the preposition en is used of time. It denotes the point of time when something occurs. And then we have parousia autu. In His presence at the judgment seat of Christ, at His coming, the rapture followed by the judgment seat of Christ. So, the corrected translation of verse 28. And now, dear children, congregation of believers, keep on abiding in Him. That is, keep on staying in fellowship with Him, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, for the purpose that when He appears, the rapture, we might have confidence and might not be disgraced and put to shame by Him, by Jesus Christ, in His presence at the judgment seat of Christ. Shame. You know, it's interesting. When children have been, at least the young children, you get older children, they're so scar tissue by that time that they can lie to you and think that they're telling the truth. But kids are kind of like dogs. Now, I know Dave is... and Amanda have dogs, and big, big dog. One of the biggest dogs went to dog heaven. Of course, all dogs go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not true of people. But Debbie goes over and feeds the dogs and lets them out. And when they have been naughty, she'll open the door and they disappear. And then they go. And that's a dog. The dog is ashamed because he just tore up the couch, eaten the table, and he's ashamed. Well, lots and lots and lots of believers are going to be ashamed before Jesus Christ. Shame is defined as painful feeling that originates in the conscience of your soul. There is something in your soul that is dishonorable, it's wrong, it's sinful, or that causes terrible regret. Shame in the soul of the believer is embarrassment. Embarrassment over failure to fulfill God's plan for your life under the principle of equal opportunity and spiritual freedom. So one, the greatest embarrassment of all human history is for the believer to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ in His resurrection body and under the equal opportunity principle to discover that he failed to live the spiritual life. He failed to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. That's the greatest embarrassment of all human history. The greatest embarrassment of all human history is for the believer to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ in his resurrection body under equal opportunity. You have no excuses. It's your own damn fault. Under equal opportunity, principle, to discover that he failed to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. Two, and as a result, he will lose out. Lose all greater grace blessings for the eternal state. He won't lose his salvation. He'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. But he will lose out on all these greater grace blessings for the eternal state. Now God has... This is how great our God is. How great is God? Well, for each one of you, he has designed for you greater grace blessing package. A greater grace blessing package while you're living here on this planet Earth. Greater grace blessing for time, designed just for you. Fantastic greater grace blessings, designed just for you. And they're different with each one of us. They're different with each one. But he also has designed greater grace blessing for you for all eternity, that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. The winner believer will have those greater grace blessings in time, and he'll have those greater grace blessings for all eternity and glorify God to the maximum forever. The loser believer will lose out on those greater grace blessings for time and lose out on those greater grace blessings for eternity. And he will suffer shame and regret and disgrace at the judgment seat of Christ, but he won't lose his salvation. Three, in contrast, the believer who lives the spiritual life, who becomes a winner believer, not only has the benefit of his greater grace blessing for time, but he also has greater grace blessings for the eternal state. And these blessings are so great that they can't even be described. If God had put down how great these were, we would study them and probably explode. We couldn't handle it. So in contrast, the believer who lives the spiritual life, advances to spiritual maturity, becomes a winner believer, not only has the benefit of his greater grace blessing for time, but also greater grace blessings for the eternal state. Blessings so great, they cannot even be described. Four, the loser believer has no excuse. He has no excuse as he stands before Jesus Christ, because he had the same equal privilege and equal opportunity to fulfill God's plan for his life. The loser believer has no excuse as he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had the same equal privilege and equal opportunity to fulfill God's plan for his life. But he used his free will to be distracted. Distracted by something, distracted by someone, distracted away from the spiritual life and into Satan's cosmic system. You don't wind up in Satan's cosmic system except that that's where you want to be. When you sin, don't say, well, the devil made me do it. Bull pucky. You did it because you wanted to do it. Period. You're the product of your own decisions. Five. Therefore, to avoid shame at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity. Become a winner, believer, an invisible hero. Therefore, to avoid shame at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity. Become a winner, believer, an invisible hero. Now, you and you alone are the only one who can live the spiritual life. No one else can live it for you. I can't live it for you. The Lord has given me a gift to communicate the grace and truth of His Word so that you can know the truth. All I can do is teach it to you, what God's truth and Word is. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you apply it. No one can do that except you. No one can live the spiritual life for you. I can teach you what it is, and I've done so again and again and again and again, what the spiritual life is. And you can only live the spiritual life as a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That power is the power of the Spirit of God. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. It's a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power. What's the supernatural power? God the Holy Spirit. This is the only dispensation where every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Universal indwelling of the Spirit as a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which means to be empowered. The power to live this spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit, not you. But God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and what? Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Super weapon of the ancient world. The Makaira. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So 1 John 2:28 again says, "And now, dear children, congregation of believers, keep on abiding in Him." That is, keep on staying in fellowship with Him. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on living the spiritual life. "For the purpose that when He appears, the rapture, we might have confidence and might not be disgraced and put to shame by Him, Jesus Christ, at His coming, in His presence, at the judgment seat of Christ." 1 John 2:28 teaches the importance of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill in order to avoid shame, embarrassment, disgrace, regret at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28 teaches the importance of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills in order to avoid shame, disgrace, regret, embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. Two, abiding in Christ is living the spiritual life in your post-salvation experience. Living the spiritual life, walking in the light, not walking in darkness, walking in light, the light of the spiritual life, not walking in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. And the emphasis here is on virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Now, we all sin. None of us are perfect. We all sin. And you understand that too. And God understands that as well. Every single one of you in here has sinned. Why? About 15 years ago, I sinned once. Well, I'm glad you laughed. Some of you laugh a little too lustily, but we all sin. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the penalty not only for all the sins we committed as unbelievers, he paid the penalty for all the sins we commit as believers. And then the believer who is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, he's still going to sin. Spiritually mature believers sin. But one thing he does, he uses God's problem-solving device, rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The spiritually mature believer knows that. He lives his life by that. If we acknowledge our sins to God, he, God, is faithful. God is faithful. Now, other Christians, legalistic, jackass Christians, they'll never forgive you. They'll always hold it against you. They want you to crawl, low crawl, through ground glass. And they'll put the glass down there and then prod you to crawl through it. Because they think you need to suffer because you sinned. Well, yes, but so do you. We all sin. If we acknowledge our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly restoring you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And the winner believer, yeah, he sins. But he uses rebound, problem-solving device number one. Right away, gets back into fellowship with God, back into the filling of the Spirit, back into his spiritual life, and moves on. And he doesn't look behind. He just keeps on toward the objective. Three. God's problem-solving devices provide the basis of your fellowship with God. God's problem-solving devices provide the basis of your fellowship with God. Four. Your fellowship with God is restored through rebound. 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32:5. David understood it. Did David sin? And yes, he did. He committed adultery with a married woman, Bathsheba, and then he proceeded to murder her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And he did that as a spiritually mature believer who got out of fellowship with God and started living in immoral degeneracy in Satan's cosmic system. David sinned grievously. And he came that close to the sin unto death. But he rebounded, Psalm 32:5. And God forgave him. And he committed not only adultery, but murder. He was forgiven. He was disciplined over a 15-year period of installment discipline. But now his cursing turned to blessing. Now he began to grow up and love God more than he ever loved him before. So, and he became, after the Absalom revolution, restored as king of Israel, with greater grace, blessings, greater than he ever had before. Five. So your fellowship with God is then characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You're living the Spirit-filled life. You're manifesting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. You're living the faith rest life. You live your life by grace, grace orientation and grace function. You have a personal sense of destiny. You're living your life in the light of eternity, in the fact that you're going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind. You have occupation with Jesus Christ, and the other side of the coin there, you share the happiness of God. By living your spiritual life, you avoid shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope that that's true for every single one of you. And this congregation goes way, way beyond those who come for face-to-face teaching. Our email, right after this is over, this class goes out by email. That's more than doubled. And we have MP3 discs that go all over the world. And MP3 discs, these classes, has more than doubled as well. So the congregation is way, way beyond. It's all over the United States of America. So some of you are here for face-to-face. You have a real test, because you have to look at this ugly mug up here. That's enough to make pain in people's soul. I realize that. But then I have to look at you too. So just remember, it goes both ways with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.